Good morning, everyone. Great. All right. In the Bible, there are some favorite verses that people quote quite often. And they memorize them. They say, Lord, this I want this to happen in my life. And I'm going to read two of them this morning. The first one is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Anybody know what that is? It says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. And there's another one, which is Philippians 4:19, which says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now tell me, are you familiar with those verses? Yeah? Have you often quoted them? Well, this morning, as we come to the end of our series in Philippians, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. And we're going to see in what context those verses were shared. What was the context of those verses? Okay? And let's look at that. So if we'll read together Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 onwards. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Remember where he is? He's in prison, in a Roman prison. Or rather, he's imprisoned in Rome, in his own house, but chained to a Roman guard. And this is what it says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then the verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Then he goes on in verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And then the verse, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your wonderful word that though it was written 2,000 years ago, is living and alive and is speaking to us this morning. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come now and open our eyes and our minds that as I proclaim this verse, I would do it under your anointing and your word would become flesh in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's the background to Philippians chapter 4, 10 onwards. Okay, Paul is writing to the Philippians. Remember, he's in Rome. And what has happened is, Paul was the one who had planted the church in Philippi on his missionary journeys. Okay, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come, come. And he went to the city of Philippi. And all this is recorded in Acts chapter 16 onwards. We've covered that before. We've seen. And just briefly, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, you know, where we see the church being planted. And Acts chapter 16, verse 13 onwards, where he meets Lydia with the ladies who are praying. They get saved. Okay? And that's here. In Acts chapter 16, verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us home. Okay, so here we see the start of the church in Macedonia, in Philippi. Paul preached the gospel, Lydia got saved, and not only did she believe, but she was baptized as well. Just to show you guys that throughout the scripture, when people were saved, the next step was they were baptized in water. Okay? And then we see that happening again. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison later on because they cast out a demon from a slave girl, and a miracle took place in the prison. Suddenly, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praising God. Okay? What had happened to them? They had been arrested, they had been beaten, and they were in stocks. Okay? Stocks mean they were chained there and they could not move. You know? And what did they do? Look at this. Verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Wow, what an amazing work of God. The jailer woke up, verse 27, and when he saw the prison doors, he was going to kill himself. He thought the prisoners have escaped. But Paul says, wait, we're here. The jailer called for lights. And when the jailer saw all that had happened, he fell. Verse 30, he brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in the house. At that hour of the night, I wonder what time it was. They were praising God at 12 o'clock, past midnight. Then the earthquake took place. Then the jailer came and said, what must I do? Then the gospel was preached to them. And then he brought them to his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy. And the whole family came to the Lord. All right? So that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. But persecution continued to come, and Paul had to leave Philippi. And then we see they went to Thessalonica and Berea, and Athens, and Corinth, and so forth, and so on. But right now, Paul is he's in Rome. And so in Philippians chapter 4, let me start there, he's thanking them for something. For the gift that they have sent him. Okay? So, what I'd like to talk about today, and refer to three things from the passage. Number one, is I want us to be concerned as the Philippians were concerned. Okay, and Paul in chapter 4 verse 10 says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. When Paul left Philippi and went to the other places, the Philippians sent gifts to Paul. They realized, they came to know that he was in need financially. That he was preaching the gospel, he had been beaten up, he had been imprisoned, he had fled persecution, and he was in need, and they sent gifts to him to help him preach the gospel again and again and again. And he says this, okay? And he says, verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying, hey, Philippians, thank you so much for financially supporting me. And he's saying, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. So he's affirming them. He's saying, you know, the gift that you've sent me when I was in Thessalonica and elsewhere, he says, there is an account in heaven. And your account in heaven is being credited. He said, it is an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. It is a fragrant offering. Okay? So the money we send is not wasted. Now it's amazing that Philip this morning shared about Abdullah and Namrata, and it ties in fabulously with the word of God here. Okay? We have Abdullah and Namrata. They're in the UK. We've sent them. Okay? And we're saying, hey, we want to be a blessing to them, just as the Philippians were a blessing to Paul. All right? And that's where it is. Now, as believers, as Christians, what can we learn about the Philippians? They were not just concerned with their church. Many churches can just be concerned with their local church. How can we improve the surroundings? How can we make our chairs more comfortable? What can we do to, you know, to make our lot better? But the Philippians said, hey, we want to make sure that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. And that's why we're supporting Paul. Okay? Would you like to be like the Philippians? Yeah. Yeah. And then we've got to say, listen, it doesn't matter about the cold drink or the chips here. We've got to matter about the people who are lost, not just in our country, but all over the world. And we can do one of three things. Number one is we can go. We can go. Now, everybody don't go, but some can go. Okay? So Abdullah and Namrata, they've gone. We can go. Number two, we can pray. Okay? We can pray. We pray for them. We put prayer requests up. And we can continually uphold them in prayer. And number three is we can give. So if you can't go, then let's at least give. So three things to do. This morning in Holland, what's happening is there's a person who's been leading the church for many years, Jan Stovergel. He is handing over the church to another younger man. And he and his wife are going. They're going to South Africa for 3 months to help plant a church there in Bloemfontein. Okay? And so in our midst, and as Philip prophetically said this morning, he says, maybe there will be others in our midst. And I hope there will be others in our midst who will be stirred to go to the ends of the earth. You know, 2 weeks ago at the conference, we brought to our notice that in India, there are 2,000 unreached people's groups. Okay? People in our nation who have never heard of Jesus and there's no church in their midst. Who's going to go and reach out to them? You know, many years ago, people from the West and other parts came to India and shared the gospel with our forefathers. That's why we're sitting down here largely. Okay? But I'd like us to carry that burden. Say, Lord, we want to be a church on mission. We want to reach the people in our nation who are unreached. We want to reach the ends of the earth by supporting Abdullah Namrata and others who will go in our midst. Okay? The other area about the Philippians, they were concerned for, one is they're concerned for Paul, but, you know, they were concerned, and it's a godly concern, and we need to be concerned for one another as well. And I want to commend the church here for the wonderful sharing that has happened. You know, in the last few months, I've seen, you know, somebody has given mobiles to another person, somebody has given a laptop, others have lent motorcycles and scooters and given money, so many things. And as Christians, we've got to say, whatever I have, I'm a steward of it. What can I do with it? Is there anybody else with a need? Okay? Don't look at it as, I hope somebody's seeing my need. Okay? But we're saying, is there somebody who has a need? Whose need can I meet today? And that was the character of the Philippian church. Okay? So I'm proud of Word of Grace for their generous giving and generous sharing. Okay? So let's continue to be like the Philippians. They were concerned for Paul. Their concern was matched with giving and sharing. The second thing is about Paul is this. Let's be content as Paul was content. See, look at this verse. You know, Paul says in verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So the first thing is, let's be concerned. The next one is, let's be content. I want to ask you a question. Are you content? Think about it. Or are you saying, if only I had the latest mobile phone, or a little more money, or a bigger house, then I would be happy, whatever it is. Or maybe if I had a life partner, get married, or I had children, or you fill in the blanks for whatever it is, you know. And here I want us to say that discontent hits the rich and the poor. There was one day, there was a godly man, he was named Lord Condleton. And he heard the servants in the kitchen remarking. There was one maid who said, if only I had £5, I would be happy. Wow, isn't that great? If only I had £5, I would be happy. So he overheard that. And so he went to the kitchen and he says, I'd love to see somebody happy and content. You know, she said, I'll be content and happy. So he opened his wallet, he took out £5 and he gave it to her. And she took it and she said, thank you. And he left. And as he left, she said, shah, why didn't I ask for £10? So you see, contentment does not come with just having things. All right? And so you have the poor who can be discontent. You can have the rich who can be discontent. You know, there's John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men on earth. And somebody asked him, how much money would be enough for you? He thought. He's one of the richest, probably at one time the richest man. He thought for a moment and then he said, just a little more than what I have. You see? So really, the things of this world cannot give us satisfaction, cannot give us contentment. The richest man in the world had this to say, I still need more to be satisfied. Okay, so what was Paul's attitude? So Paul's attitude was, no matter what my situation is, I will be content. Now contentment is something that he had to learn. Look at that. Look at the verse there. It says there in verse 11, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So what he's saying is this. The circumstances don't determine my contentment. My contentment comes from something else. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So Paul had both situations. He had plenty and he had need. And in both the situations, he was content. And he says, I have learned, in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Okay? And so what can we learn from this? We can learn this. Number one is that, Lord, teach me to be content with what I have. When we're talking about material possessions, when we're talking about everything else we have, let's be content. The world is bombarding us with new things. This morning's newspaper had the Google Pixel phone. It's got the highest resolution camera. That was the attraction. Okay? So the world keeps telling you that, listen, you can't be happy with what you have. You need something better. You need something bigger. You need more of it. And we are bombarded all the time with these things. Yeah? Whereas, what is the secret of contentment? There's an old Puritan saying, and he says this. He says, he sat down to a meal of bread and water. And he bowed his head and he declared, all this and Jesus too. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, all this and Jesus too. One day a man came to his pastor and said, Pastor, I've lost everything. I'm desperate. Pastor, what happened? He says, have you lost your faith in Jesus? He said, no. He says, have you lost your character? No. Have you lost your salvation? No. Hey, these are the things that matter. What are you worried about? You know? So really, if we live by the world and live by our desires, we will never have enough to be happy. Yeah? As somebody said, contentment is not having everything you want. Can somebody complete it? It's wanting everything you have. Okay, listen to that. Contentment or happiness is not having everything you want. It's wanting everything you have. Okay? And so Paul learned about contentment. He says, no matter what my situation is, I am going to be content. And the promise he held on to was this: I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So the context of that promise that God will give us strength and we can do everything is this. Paul went to great lengths to preach the gospel. And he says, whether I have food or clothing or shelter, whether I'm in danger, I'm going to be content with what I have. I'm entrusting my life to God. Now, there are some things that we don't need to be, we can't be content with. Okay? I'm going to give you three things we've got to be discontented with. Number one, we can't be contented seeing the needs of people around us. Yeah? There are many people who are perishing. They don't have the gospel. Okay? Let's take material needs. People who have needs of food, water, shelter, clothing. Okay, we can't live in luxury and not do anything about them. We've got to be discontent. The other day, I may have shared this last week. I visited, I was just outside a slum, just next to where we went for the pastor's meeting. And I was chatting with a lady and a man who were there. And I saw that, this was a slum. And what was unique was they had a solar panel on top of the slum. I said, wow, this is advanced. Solar panel, you know. And so I was chatting with her. I said, who lives here? How long have you lived there? And she said, we've been living here for 25 years. I said, oh, okay. I said, what is that solar panel for? She said, we don't have electricity here. That's the only thing the contractor has put up there. And that gives us one bulb till 12 o'clock in the night. So in the evening it starts, and till 12 o'clock they have one bulb. That's it. There are no fans, nothing else, and there are some, 30 families living there. Miserable situation. No fan in the heat of the day. No light, just one bulb that lasts till 12 o'clock. Okay? The man told me that further on behind this grass, there are snakes, there are rats. Horrific. You know, and say, Lord, what can we do, Lord? Can we do something? We live in the lap of luxury. So we've got to be discontent with situations like that. And say, Lord, can I do something to help? Okay. Secondly, we need to be discontent with the lostness of the world. Yeah, there are a billion people in India. But listen, people without Jesus are going to hell. Okay, Let that penetrate our hearts. Your neighbor, your colleague at work, your friends at college, maybe your family members. Without Jesus, they will have to pay for their sins and they're going to hell. What are you doing to tell them that Jesus died for you, that your sins can be forgiven? That's the only way, because he died and he rose again. And that if you believe in him, you'll receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So we can't be content with the lostness of the world. And the third area we can't be content with is our own imperfections. Okay? None of us is perfect. We can't say, Lord, I'm content with what I am. No. We press on to become more and more like Jesus. So we say, Lord, help me to change. Help me to overcome my weaknesses, my imperfections. Okay, so we've got to be concerned as the Philippians were concerned for Paul. We've got to be content as Paul was content. And the third thing is we have got to be confident in God's care. And so Paul said this in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That is our confidence. Okay? So Paul was confident for the Philippians. He said, you Philippians, you all have shown great concern for me. Over and over again, you have sent me aid. You have sent me people. Okay? And I am confident of this one thing, that God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? How can we receive that promise? Okay? That promise is valid when we are saying, Lord, I'm living for you, Lord. Lord, just as the Philippians helped Paul with the gospel, help me. I'm going to help others with taking the gospel to the ends of the world. It will cost me. You know, who are these Philippians? The Philippians were spoken about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Paul commended them. They were the most generous church in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, and now, brothers, we want you to know, verse 1, that about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These were poor people. How poor? Extreme poverty. Wow. So Paul is not talking about rich people here. He's talking about people in extreme poverty. And what did they excel in? They excelled in rich generosity. Have you noticed sometimes it's the poor who are the most generous? You know? You go to a poor person's house. I've been before. And they will, you know, they don't have the money, but they'll run, get a Coke and bring it for you. They'll go and buy you something and they'll eat. You know? They will do amazing stuff. The rich generosity. And so, Paul is talking to these people. He says, listen, your rich generosity in the midst of extreme poverty. And they didn't give it with a grudging heart. They're overflowing joy. Wow. They gave it joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul wrote 2 chapters about them saying, wow, these people are tremendous. So that promise of Philippians 4 is for people like that, who give generously, who give with joy, you know, who give what? For the advancement of the gospel. And when that happens in our lives, then we can boldly go to God and say, God, here are my needs. Okay? And remember, the verse says, and in Philippians 4, verse 7, he says, and my God will meet all your greed. Sorry, what is that? Need. It's not need. It's need, not greed. You know, some people say, I can ask God for a Mercedes Benz. I can ask Him for a jet plane. It says need, Baba, not greed. Okay? All your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So this morning, let's be concerned as the Philippians were. Let's say, Lord, I want to advance the gospel. Help me do that. Let's be content with what we have. The world is saying your phone is not good enough. Your car is old. You know, you need, I don't know, all kinds of things. Say, no, I don't need all that. I'm content. And let's say, Lord, you will meet all my need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And when God gives, you know, He doesn't give us stingily. He gives us graciously according to His riches. He's very rich. He gives us abundantly. So this morning, if there is anybody here who has not yet received the Lord Jesus as His Savior, maybe you're a visitor, you come here, you're saying, what's happening? Okay, you know, you've walked in here one person, but you can walk out with an amazing gift. The gift is the forgiveness of your sins. One day, the world, every person living on this world will have to pay for their sins. Okay? But Jesus has died on the cross and rose again for your sins. If you believe in Him this morning and say, Jesus, I believe in you. You are the only God. There is none other. You're the only one who died for my sins. You can walk out of this room a new person with your sins forgiven. Come and see us after the meeting. We'd love to chat with you. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the amazing testimony of the Philippians, Lord. Thank you for their great concern for Paul, their rich generosity, for all that they did. Lord, what a model for us. Lord, I pray this morning that just as they acted for the advancement of the gospel, that we would do the same, Lord, showing concern, Lord, being content and being confident that you would meet all our needs, Lord, whatever they are, according to your riches in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's enjoy some cold drink, some chips. Let's fellowship with one another. And we'll see you next week.